Good morning. Anybody here turn the heat off out there? Whoever it was, could you please turn it up a little? I started a little differently at the 4 o'clock mass yesterday, and it didn't seem like it went very well, so I won't start that way again today. Although I could. I started by saying, whilst I was still yet to bless the candles, well, what is today? And I'm thinking in my head, it's the third Sunday of Advent. It's Gaudete Sunday, Joy Sunday. Nobody got it. Oh, Father, it's your anniversary. Oh, Father, it's the third Sunday of Advent. Oh, Father, it's cold outside. Many things I didn't hear. And finally, I said, it's Gaudete Sunday. I said this last week, and I could probably say it this week and next week as well. There's really no new themes for the Advent season. There isn't. What's supposed to be new is you and me. I did give a reflection yesterday that I didn't expect to give, and nobody threw anything at me, so I think I'll try it again. I love the pregnant pauses, don't you? Let's see, what did I say yesterday? As I asked you at the candles there, please do, sometime today, think about when or where or how or with or through whom you feel joy. Now, let me just clarify. Joy and happiness are not the same things. So if by chance later today you watch the Lions game and they win, that's happiness. If they don't win, it isn't. Happiness is external. It comes about through events, circumstances, accomplishments, circumstances of life. It's really an external reality that we feel from something typically, not always, it's not absolute, but something from the outside. Joy is interior. And it's an enduring, it's not right to say that joy is a virtue. I don't think. Joy really is grace. It's a gift of God. Now, that doesn't mean that it doesn't happen in ordinary rhythms of life. So please think about, and I'm doing this intentionally because this really is a very, very, the joy of God in your life. I think it's an important question. And I did debate whether I should say much about the fact that 42 years, 4 days, and 22 hours ago, literally, I was ordained. It was a day very much, it was a Saturday, and ordinations at that time were either, it's probably at 11 o'clock in the morning, which makes it 22 hours ago. Now, I don't know how that happened because I'm only 37 years old. And I know I've been here long enough that you know how old I am, so that's really my half birthday. The years go fast, do they not? Now, people come to me pretty regularly. Oh, Father, it's our 35th anniversary. Oh, Father, we've been married for 67 years. My God, you got married when you were six. You know how it is. And it's very nice, really. It's important that people come and say, I've been married this long or that long or whatever, and then we have our anniversary weekend and we have people stand and we have cake or whatnot because anniversaries are to be acknowledged. It's not really about me, really, but as you and others are acknowledged for anniversaries of various sorts, okay, God is using me for this time, you should be acknowledged as well. But what he ended up saying, and again, the graces are different because it happened by grace yesterday and now it's happening by decision today. I think I can say this. There were a number of people for confession yesterday. That's a good thing. I'm not going to tell you what they said. But they did come. And the question or concern of mortal sin came up. And I said, well, there's a difference between serious sin and mortal sin. Now, you know that I know that the church talks about mortal sin and venial sin, and I know what mortal sins are. But you also know, because I've been here long enough, that my focus of life and priesthood and ministry and faith is to focus on a spirituality of grace, spirituality of God's love. Because if we spend our lives in fear and doubt and unworthiness, staring at our faults and our failures, thinking we're never going to measure up, it's a study in self-weakness, is it not? It is. And I've said this before, usually in Lenten season. What does mortal mean? It means death-dealing. It means you've killed your relationship with God and you don't care. Don't you think? Now, that doesn't mean the particular act or the absence of an act isn't mortal. It's a word the church uses. But if you're sitting there in confession, no names please, and you're fearful that you've mortally offended your relationship with God, how can you do that and at the same time be in confession? Because you're telling God, you're being honest with yourself and with God about what you did or what you failed to do because you want to be forgiven. Did that kill the relationship with God? No, you're there. I just want to say that again. Because 42 years and 4 days and 22 hours ago, I didn't get ordained so I could remind people how sinful they were. That'd be a boring and dull life, wouldn't it? Or on the other hand, quite interesting, I'm sure. Sin's pretty boring, don't you think? It is. It is important that we're honest with ourselves. Most of you, all of us, I think, have been Catholic long enough to know what our sins are. And if we're mature enough and honest enough with ourselves and with God, we'll know when it's time to go to confession. And I hope you do. It's a beautiful sacrament. I receive a lot of grace when other people come to confession. I receive grace when I go to confession. It's a beautiful sacrament. And it is, most priests will say, the greatest joy in a priest's life is when he celebrates sacraments. It's true. It's true for me. I lost count several years ago. I was about 30,000 at that time. I probably said Mass 50, 55, 60,000 times. Never been bored. Never been resentful. Oh, God, not one more time. Nope, never did that. So let's back up just a moment. As you think about the joy of God, joy of Christ in your life, the joy of your redemption. God's not staring at your faults and failures all day long. He's not. I can tell you that with absolute confidence. He's staring at Christ in you, himself in you, as you embody and incarnate Christ in your life. Do you believe in the incarnation?
Yes.
Now, I want you, that's the right answer. It is. You're in the right place. But think about it. I mean, really think about it. I've had a long time to think about that. And the more I think about it, more importantly, I not only think about it, I pray with it. I pray. I know you pray. But think about it today. Before God created one iota of dirt, Jesus pre-existed in God. In the beginning was the Word, and the Word was with God, and the Word was God, and the Word became flesh. You could spend a week pondering that in and of itself. But God chose, in the person of Christ, second person of the Trinity, not God the Father, but God the Son, God in Christ chose freely and willingly to come to you and I, so that we, through him, we could be free of living lives of fear and a sense of unworthiness. Now, you know as well as I do, when you do shameful things, you should feel guilty. But God doesn't want us to feel guilty and shameful just because. I've actually had priests and others, one of whom subsequently became a bishop, where do you get all that mercy stuff? Jesus? That was the end of the conversation. Jesus. I'd like you to think about, pray with, how you feel and believe in the incarnation. Because as I've said numerous times, the incarnation was not and is not now a 33-year experience in the personal physical life of Jesus alone. You and I are the incarnation. We are incarnate. We have flesh. We are inspirited with the Spirit of God through the grace of baptism. We are the incarnation of God in the world today. And the older I get and the more I read and the more I pray, the more deeply I believe that. And I know there's people, it's a mystery. I can't explain it all to you. I can't. I can't explain God to you. I can't explain Christ and the whole Paschal mystery of dying and rising. A dead guy rising from the dead? It's faith. But I can tell you, I believe a lot more now. And only by the grace of God, I feel very akin to or akin with that incarnation. It's the only kind of God that makes any sense to me. How can we believe in a self-made God or a God made or created from the human imagination? I've used the example numerous times through the years. When a young child comes to the parents, you know, they're just totally frustrated. I'm trying to fit this together and I'm trying to fix this and do this. Let me show you how. Well, God has come to us in Jesus to show us how to be human. It said, I believe quite truthfully and completely true, that Jesus really is the perfect image of what it means to be human. No divisions in him, no resistance or fear. In other words, he was completely free to love freely. So as you're pondering that, not just right now because I'm saying it to you, but sit with it, would you please? We can't know because we don't know. What would your life or mine be like if there were no Christ? I don't know. I don't want to know. When I was still teaching at the seminary as spiritual director, whatever years ago, over 30 years ago now, can you imagine? I was sitting in my little room, didn't have a class that night to teach or whatever, so I was just praying and just, you know, sitting there. And for about a second and a half, there was an absence. Darkness isn't the right word. There was an absence. There was a void that came over me. Only for, two seconds, I don't know. That's the only image that I have of what it might feel like if there were no God. We say, Jesus says, I am the light of the world. But you and I don't know if that light was taken from us, how we'd feel. I think pretty empty, don't you? Pretty empty. You know the world's already a pretty dark place because the world is the kingdom of darkness. It's the devil's world for a time. Christ is the Lord. And as I've said even recently, people can say, well, yeah, if God is so great, how come the world is such a mess? God didn't make the world a mess. We did. But as that reading from the prologue of John's Gospel goes on, it says, he is the light of the world, and no darkness will overcome it. I think I remember correctly, 333 or something times, in both the Old and New Testament, it says, do not be afraid. I don't like what's going on in the world. Makes me nervous, anxious, unhappy, and a lot of other words. But I know God's here. He's in you, and he's in me, and he's in a lot of other people. And there's more good and beauty in the world than there is darkness and evil. So again, if we stare at our weaknesses and all the rules and laws of church and religion and all of that, forgetting that they are gifts from God, the Ten Commandments are a gift, to give order to society and points us in the right direction so we can find the true God and not a God of our own imagination or a God of our own making, that God is here. Now, it may take a while, but God's going to figure all this out. And there may be a lot of pain in the process, and there's going to have to be a lot of conversion. Church and world, right? Church and world. When you think about where, when, how, or with who you find joy, don't dismiss those times of joy just because they included times of pain or suffering. Deep joy will very often be in relationship to or proximity with some kind of suffering. Why? Because in one way or another, contradictory as it is, love is a suffering. I believe Jesus loved his life. That's another article I wrote, so I won't go into that too much right now, but I believe he loved his life. Do you love your life? Are you happy with it? Don't have to answer that out loud. It's a personal question. We all have suffering. And I know you know, or at least I think you know, because I've heard people say, you know, it was the worst thing I ever had to go through, but that cancer was the best thing that ever happened to me, or that heart attack, or that car accident, or whatever. Does anybody want those things? No. Does God want us to have those things? No. But sometimes when those kinds of things happen and nobody should invite them into their life, it changes a person and we find a new depth and a new awareness. Consider Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane. Father, if this cup can pass me by, let it pass. Was he afraid? Doesn't say he was afraid. Said he was so intensely anxious to fulfill the will of the Father, sweating blood. But not my will, your will be done. That joy of our redemption was still in him in the midst of all that trauma. It was. And then some hours later, overnight into Friday, Good Friday, dying on that cross, what did he say? You see, the discipline of a spiritual life demands or calls that we hold these kinds of things in tension. Consider the emotional, psychological, spiritual tension that Jesus held. All the hate and rejection and violation against his person and his body. He held all that in tension hanging on that cross until he could say, Father, forgive them. They don't know what they're doing. joy and suffering somehow fit together. Mary, the mother of Jesus, must have been mystified at best at the Immaculate Conception. How could Mary, when intended, conceived of what that could possibly have meant? And then the Annunciation. How can this happen? I do not know man. She was troubled in heart, it said. But she went forward. Now, as you know, I haven't had the experience, but I've been told more than a few times, any woman who's having a child is probably in a lot of pain. But when that baby is born, you forget the pain and feel joy. Am I right, ladies? That was overwhelming. That's what I'm told. And I think there's probably a few dads here who have stayed up late at night, biting their nails, waiting for daughter or son to get home, having driven the car for the first time, and they missed their 10 o'clock deadline. And he or she had to sit there, mom or dad, waiting for son or daughter to get home. And all that anxiety and worry of that, wondering, what? And then the joy that they walked in, when they walked in safe and sound. There's many, many, many examples. I feel pretty strong today. But by the time Mass is over and I visit with coffee and donuts and whatever people I chat with after Mass, I'll be taking a nap. I don't lay down much during the day because of all this sinus drainage. It probably drowned to death. But anyways, after Mass on Sunday, I always lay down at least 15, 20 minutes, longer if I can. And I love that time, because I savor the grace of Mass. And I feel the grace of Mass. I feel the grace in you, and I feel the grace in me. It's God's grace. That's when I feel joy. When I'm tired, sometimes cranky, not cranky enough to need a Snickers bar, but that's when I feel joy, and I appreciate it, and I feel gratitude for my life, for my vocation, and for you. It's one simple example. I find joy in many other things. So as much as you might think this is an Advent homily, I think it is. Because if it inspires you or invites you to think about your life in Christ in anticipation of celebrating Christmas, not just because of presents, but because of the gift of Jesus, it's worth the minutes. In some way, it is appropriate to say that joy is a discipline. It's grace, it's freely given by God, but it takes a certain discipline. Because you know as well as I do that we are constantly, more than ever in human history really, we're more distracted by anything. God bless those phones. I mean, really, they're great, aren't they? Magnanimous. It's like Star Trek, literally. But you know, I constantly watch people at Rosie's Park, and I don't know why they don't all fall down, because they're always walking like this. There must be something really interesting. And that's only one little distraction compared to TV. And how many channels do you have at home? 1,500 or something now? And you only watch the same three. Distractions are all over the place. We're constantly distracted. So joy takes a discipline. How do we find that? Everybody wants, any gardener wants beautiful flowers or sweet fruits, but not quite so happy to till the soil and pull out the rocks and pull out the weeds. But they want the fruit, so you gotta do the discipline of the work. So to close then, you can read my article if you want. It's everything I've said is not in there. None of it is really. You can read that if you like. I can read it now if you like. I know the donuts will be getting stale by then. Just listen to this and I'll close. To plant a garden of joy in yourself, practice gratitude. See the good in your life. Name it. Give thanks for it. Be in relationship with others. Connect. Share yourself with others and receive others as if they were yourself. Find your passion. You have a passion somewhere in there. You do. Find a meaningful purpose and put it into action. Reach for things beyond yourself. Your life isn't really for or about you. It's for others. It is. When you are challenged by times of change, try to be open and accept that. Look for awe and wonder in the world, maybe even in yourself. Be for others. Be willing to sacrifice. Do not be afraid to sit still. Be present, honest to yourself and with God. Maybe in nature, maybe with another person. Life is still beautiful and a seedbed of joy. Let's plant the seeds and watch them grow.